It certainly is good to be with you today. Hope that everyone can be here next week for our fellowship meal. And help Larry and I do our best to make sure nothing is left. I will do my part. I hope that everyone can be back tonight at 5:30 as well. Tonight, as we study why they left, we'll be talking about divorce and remarriage issues. So if you have some questions or some interest in that topic, we'll be looking at that tonight. It's a pretty interesting topic as discussed in the book. And so I hope that you can be back tonight as we look at that subject. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. We know that tomorrow is Halloween. You know, all the children will be out and about and dressed up and looking for some candy. Probably been several churches who've had trick-or-trunks or trunk-or-treats or whatever you call them over the past week or so. And lots of people out gathering candy. Hopefully parents getting to inspect it first and eat the good stuff and leave what's left. Halloween is also synonymous, though, with scary stories. People trying to scare each other. And we've had some in our devotional studies over the last few weeks. I don't know if you noticed the last week or so, we've kind of studied some what might be considered scary stories. If we had to live them out, if we had to experience those, might terrify us just a little bit to experience some of those things. But have you heard the one about waking up and finding everyone dead? Now what happened? What would life be like for you if you woke up tomorrow and you went outside and everyone in your neighborhood was gone? They were all dead. That'd be a little terrifying, wouldn't it? That scares us a little bit. 2 Kings chapter 18 is going to tell us a story that's somewhat similar to that. Now, in order to get to that point, we have to start in 2 Kings 18. What happens here is we find out that Judah has a new king. Verse 1 it says, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Now, one of the most important things to know about Hezekiah is found in verse 3. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. If you want to know about Hezekiah, you find all that you need to know about him in those few verses. We know the history of the children of Israel. At this point, they are split. There is a king of Israel and there is a king of Judah. This king of Judah, Hezekiah, would return the people to following God. He would tear down the altars. He would tear down the idols. He would even tear down something Moses gave them because they wanted to offer to it. He was faithful to God. Verse 6, he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from him, from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Our story begins with the reign of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah would establish himself as one that followed in the path of David, one that would give himself to the Lord and stay faithful to him. This was Judah. This was Jerusalem. Unfortunately, the kingdom of Israel at this point was led by a man who did not do those things. Hoshea was his name, and he was not faithful to God. He was not faithful in his sight. He didn't serve God. Verse 9, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Hala and on the Habor and the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They never listened nor obeyed. The powerful nation here is the Assyrians. And they're conquering. They're going about and they're taking over city after city, kingdom after kingdom. They came to Israel. And because Hosea was not the king he should be, because the people did not serve God or love God, or as it says there at the end of verse 12, neither listened nor obeyed, the kingdom of Israel was carried away. It's in captivity. They are now the slaves to the Assyrians. This divided kingdom, one of those two kingdoms, now are servants to a foreign nation. The difference between Hezekiah and Hosea here is very evident. Now, you can imagine that if Assyrians attacked Israel, that Judah must be next, right? That Judah must be on the list. And as we come to find out, they were. Verse 13 of 2 Kings 18, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. The Assyrians under Sennacherib will now turn their attention to Judah. They come to besiege Judah and Jerusalem. As they come up against him, Hezekiah tries to make peace. He tries to send an offering to make peace with the king of Assyria. He said, whatever you require, I will pay. And so he required silver and gold. Hezekiah would give all the silver from the house of the Lord. But I want you to notice what happens next. And I want you to remember this as we go through this story. Hezekiah gave the silver. But notice what happens next. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Not only did he take from the treasure of the house of the Lord, he actually tore down parts of the temple to give to the Assyrians to appease and to find peace. This would not be enough. This would not suffice Sennacherib. As we find out in verse 17, and the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. It was not enough. He paid what was demanded, but the king of Assyria keeps coming. And the people that he sends here, from what I understand in verse 17, these are officers in the court. These are not people necessarily by those names, but they are officials in the Assyrian army. And he sent these officials to come to the king, to come to Judah and Jerusalem, and to tell them specifically what he wanted them to hear. And as we will come to find out, not only do they tell them what King Sennacherib was warning them, but they do it in their language. They wanted everybody, not just the officials they're going to talk to, but all the Jews to hear exactly what the king of Assyria is threatening them with. And so these men in this army show up at the gates. And this is what they have to say. You look at verse 19. Rabshakeh is the official that's going to do the speaking. Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you're trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff with which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Notice what he says. He comes and the people are sitting on the wall, and those officials that came out to meet him, and these Assyrians say to him, you trust? You're going to come to me and say, you trust your Lord and your God to save you. And then he says, was it not this God whose places you tore down? Now remember, what is Hezekiah known for? Why did he serve? Why was he known for following God? Because he tore down the altars. He tore down the idols. And yet this man comes and says, well, wasn't it that God? Wasn't it that God that you offended? Then he says, verse 23, come now, make a wager with me, with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you're able on your part, to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? He says, okay, so first you're going to trust your Lord and your God who you've torn down his altar, so he's not on your side. Then he says, well, hey, why don't we make it even? I'll give you 2,000 horses you can ride, if you can find the people to ride them. You can't even defeat one of our captains, much less our army. Now remember, who's hearing this? It's not just the officials of the king, Hezekiah, that are hearing this. It's all the people. And so he's showing out in front of all these people saying, there's no way you can defeat us. There's no way you can even fight against us. And then if insult was not enough, the next thing he says, 25. Moreover, it is without the Lord that I have come up against the place to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, the message from the king of Assyria is, not only is your God not on your side because you tore down his altars, he's on my side. God told me to come destroy you. God told me to come take you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? If you're one of those people sitting on the wall, and this guy just said God sent him to kill us. Now they will go on to say, let me list all the places we have destroyed. Let me go through this long list of gods that couldn't stand against the Assyrians. And that's essentially what he does through the rest of this. No one can stand. Be afraid. God's on our side. Hezekiah was not moved to be afraid and to give in, but he was moved to entreat God about this scenario. That's exactly what he does. First, in chapter 19, he sends his officials to Isaiah. Isaiah says to them in verse 6 of chapter 19, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, which the servant of the king of Assyria reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. The message from God to Isaiah, to the king, was don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. I'll send him back where he came from. The next part of chapter 19 is Sennacherib sending one more opportunity to say, I defy you. He defies God. And he says, no one can save you. No one can save you. Look at all these other people. Where are these other kings? They're all gone. And then Hezekiah prays. And in his prayer to the Lord, verse 15, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and the lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. That gives us an idea of the attitude, the heart, the mind of Hezekiah, because he says, the victory, God, belongs to you. Save us so everyone knows who you are. God responds to him in verse 21 through verse 28. But I want to go to verse 27. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. Understand, this nation, the Assyrians, had torn a path of destruction. They even listed all their accomplishments. Go find this king. Go find that king. Go find this kingdom. You can't, because we took them. Their gods couldn't stop us. And guess what? Yours won't either. In fact, he's on our side. They couldn't have blasphemed any more than they did. Hezekiah simply turned to the Lord. And here's what God does. Verse 35. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Sounds a lot like the Passover, doesn't it? When all the firstborn died. That morning when people got up and they looked to the camp of the Assyrians with this mighty armor, this mighty army, 185,000 people lay dead on the ground. There were corpses everywhere you looked. It was the day of the dead, wasn't it? God had answered the prayer of Hezekiah. And he went on so far as to tell Hezekiah, I'm going to send Sennacherib back where he came from. And that's where he went. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharzer, his son, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. He went home to worship his idol, and his sons took his life. That's pretty scary stuff, isn't it? You wake up the next day and you're around and you see all those people. One thing stood tall: the God of Judah, the God of Jerusalem, reigned supreme. What do we learn from this today? First off, I think if we commit ourselves to God, good things are in store for us. If we commit ourselves to God, our path is made straight. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. Hezekiah committed himself to God from a very early age. He did not turn from that. Because of that, you see the victory that comes here. I think another thing you learn is it's a dangerous thing to mock God, isn't it? It's a dangerous thing to take God's name and be useless with it. To be hasty and to mock the name of God and to mock what He can do. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but from the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Is that not exactly what happens in the story? The Assyrians used God for their own purposes. Those purposes were fleshly. They reaped what came from that. Hezekiah devoted himself to God, and he reaped what came from that. It's a dangerous thing to mock God. When in doubt, seek the Lord's guidance. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When in doubt, when in trouble, when faced with difficulty, Hezekiah asked God. He took it to the Lord. We can do the same thing today when we face doubts, when we face fears, when we face things that we don't understand. We can seek the wisdom of God, and He can guide us. And the last thing that I think we learned from this story today, and one that we need to remind ourselves of, our God is powerful. Our God is powerful, and He's in control. And there's nothing that can overcome Him. There's nothing that He can't deal with. Here you had Judah and Jerusalem, a split kingdom, a split people. They're what's left of the people of God, outnumbered, outmanned, and outgunned. But in truth, they weren't, because they had the one thing that was more powerful than anything else. They had God. And because of that, they were victorious. In our own life, it can be the very same thing. We can be victorious because we have God. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, we'd encourage you to do so. If you've heard the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism, having your sins washed away. Maybe you're here this morning and you wandered away and you need the prayers of the church. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you. If you have a need today, won't you come as we stand and sing?